The Pharisees have been challenging Jesus. A robust public debate ensues. Listening in the background, the leaders of the Jews are bewildered by what Jesus says. First, they ask each other, "What does he mean?" Then they question him directly, "Who are you?" When they, the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and others, do not understand Jesus' initial response, he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Humanity, then you will know that I am. I do nothing on my own, but speak these things as the Father instructs me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what is pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, the gospel writer tells us that many believed in him. The gospel writer continues, "Jesus said to the leaders of the Jews who had believed in him." So it's not just the people who believe now. Some among the leaders of the Jews whom we already know have been trying to kill Jesus, some of them now believe. It is to them, to those of the leaders of the Jews who believe, that Jesus next speaks. It is with them that the dialogue continues until they, the leaders of the Jews who had believed, pick up stones to throw at him. In other words, to kill him. And Jesus slips away. How did everything change so quickly? How did those who had come to believe in Jesus so quickly turn against him and turn against him so passionately that they picked up stones and were ready to kill him? While this is the first time that we've heard that some among the leaders of the Jews have come to believe, it's not the first time that we've been told that many believed in him. At Passover, the first of the Passovers mentioned in this gospel, many believed in his name because they saw the signs he was doing. Earlier at this festival, the Festival of Booths, we heard that many in the crowd believed in him, saying, "When the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this one has done?" That's what prompted the ruling priests and the Pharisees to send the guard, the temple guard, to arrest Jesus. There is belief, and then there is belief. In that first instance at Passover, the gospel writer carefully tempers our expectations. Many believed, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone. He himself knew what was in each person. Belief, untested belief, belief that is not yet enacted, is not to be trusted. Yet, as we heard in the gospel's opening poem, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. We have known ever since Jesus told the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath day, we have known since then that some among the leaders of the Jews are seeking to kill him. Now, at the Festival of Booths, the gospel writer has repeatedly reminded us of that lethal intent. Even so, how is it that those who so recently came to believe so quickly revert to wanting to kill the one they had come to believe in? We'll leave that question hanging while we look at what Jesus says to the Jewish leaders who had come to believe in him. "If you remain or dwell in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." As with so much of what Jesus says in John's gospel, these words can be understood in many ways and at multiple levels. Those to whom he speaks, we know from their response, take freedom literally as the opposite of actual slavery. Slavery being the state of being owned by someone else, being legally treated as a possession rather than a person. Under Roman law, a slave owner was free to use, abuse, or even kill their slaves. Those to whom he speaks say, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" That's an odd claim to make, isn't it? Given Israel's foundational event through which Abraham's descendants, who were literally slaves in Egypt, were liberated and brought into covenant with God. It's an odd claim too, given Israel's current situation in that day. While the leaders of the Jews may not have been slaves themselves, many, maybe even most of them, owned slaves, some of whom were Jewish. Many of their fellow Jews were enslaved. It's an odd claim to make too, since all of Israel was enslaved in the sense that they were all subject to Rome. Whatever power the Jewish leaders held and exercised, they held and exercised at the pleasure of Rome. Whatever freedom they enjoyed could be withdrawn by Rome at any moment. But it's not perhaps such an odd claim when we consider how the Jewish leaders, many of them, collaborated with Rome, keeping the peace, a very unpeaceful peace, while turning the situation to their own advantage. They did not want to believe that they were slaves to sin or to Rome. They presented the world otherwise. But Jesus says, "If you remain or dwell in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus asks those who have come to believe in him to remain, to dwell in his words, to become his disciples, to follow him. It's not enough to believe Jesus in the sense that you acknowledge who he is and accept his teaching as authoritative. You need to do what he says. You need to live in the light of that truth. As James says in the letter later written, "You believe that God is one? Great, well done. Even the demons believe and tremble." Belief apart from works is worthless. Live your belief. Embody it. Enact it. Professed belief not practiced is false. It's counterfeit, a deception. You deceive yourselves. Jesus says, "If you remain or dwell in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." How do we understand those words today? Very often, only part of this verse is memorized. The truth will make you free, or the truth will set us free. It's a favorite memory verse, often taught in a rather narrow way. What is the truth that will make us free? In certain accounts, the truth is the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that our sins are forgiven if we accept him as our personal Lord and Saviour. What is the freedom that the truth will enable us to experience? In that account, the freedom is forgiveness from sin, personal, individual sin. That's all very well. It's true as far as it goes. Jesus did die for our sins. We are forgiven through him. Release from sin does enable us to live freely. But Jesus says these words before he dies and is raised to life again. We need to ask, what did he hope to communicate to those to whom he first spoke? Those among the Jewish leaders who had come to believe in him, and all of those listening in. As we ask this question, we might be held back because we have come to understand truth as if it was synonymous with factual accuracy or with propositions that we cognitively in our brains accept to be true. 2 + 2 = 4. That is true. Or it was last time I checked. But that type of truth pales into significance in the face of the truth of God, the truth of creation, the truth of life and of love. It is true that God created the world. It is true that God created humanity in God's own image. It is true that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, the cosmos, the whole created order. It is true that Jesus is the light of the world and the bread of life. It is true also that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. These statements are all true, but not all of them are literally true. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is not literally light. A form of electromagnetic radiation composed of weightless particles called photons that travel at the speed of light and somehow are also like waves as well as particles, and that when our eyes come into contact with it, allow us to see. Of course, at the time of Jesus, nobody knew about photons or electromagnetic radiation or even how the eye worked. Jesus is also the bread of life. And Jesus is not literally bread, gluten-free or otherwise. Through metaphor and symbolism, through poetry, Jesus and the gospel speaks of truth in a way that propositional statements, however true they may be, cannot communicate. And none of these metaphorical symbolic truths mean anything until we live in their light, until we stake everything on them, until, as Jesus puts it, we remain, dwell in his word, becoming his disciples, living his way, or, as he later says to his friends, until we keep his commandments, loving Jesus, loving God and neighbour, living, enacting, embodying God's love in all dimensions of life. This week, I heard a conversation about artificial intelligence between novelist Jeanette Winterson and scientist Toby Walsh. It was broadcast on Radio National. I thought a couple of minutes of their conversation pertinent to our reflections today. The segment to which we will listen speaks of how intelligent people tend to overvalue intelligence and thereby risk losing sight of life and of love.
When we wake up in the morning, we don't say, I'm intelligent. We wake up, we say, I'm alive, I'm conscious again.
Yeah, we do.
And that rich experience is something that we know so little about.
And that's been the problem, hasn't it? And you say in your book that people who are intelligent overvalue intelligence. And it's true, we do. And that's a problem in the way that we think about what will happen as we go forward.
God is not thought, God is love.
That's right. And that's a tricky one.
There was a lovely line, the line from Philip Larkin that's on his epitaph on his memorial stone.
Oh, yes.
Westminster Abbey. Everything that survives us will be love.
Yes, and I do believe that. I mean, it's always bothered me that the first horror for me, the Cartesian split, the mind-body split, and I think, therefore, I am, which was so enthusiastically embraced, which is actually more interesting than the fact that Descartes thought of it, that everybody thought, oh, this is great. The idea was that there is a thinking thing, the res cogitans, which is you, not me, and res extensa, which is everything else, including animals and women. So this is what Descartes, we were in that other bit, sorry girls. But it never occurred to him when he was sitting there asking with radical doubt, what can I know? He didn't say, and this really bothers me, he did not say, I know I love you. I know I'm loved. That is what he did not say. And most of us would at the end of our life or anywhere else, what we could hold on to, isn't it? We'd say, well, you love me and I love you, and that has been the glory of my life. Now, he didn't. And from that moment, the whole enlightenment opens up into this madness, which are the way I feel, that once we make that horrible split and love and all the attendant emotions that go with it get sidelined, then we're left with something, intelligent people overvaluing intelligence, but also not finding in ourselves the necessary compassion to combat the cruelty, the disasters, the fallouts, the collateral damage of the things that we do invent, that we do make.
Well, I don't know what either Toby Walsh or Jeanette Winterson think of the Gospel of John. I do know that Jeanette heard it many times as a child. It was the King James Bible that taught her how to write and use language. There were no other books in her childhood house. But I think that they are onto something important here. Perhaps one difficulty we have when seeking to live into truth is that in Western cultures, following on from Descartes, we overvalue a certain type of knowledge as if it were the only type of knowledge, or at least the only type of knowledge that counts, and devalue or even deny other ways of knowing, so that intellectual cognitive knowledge becomes the only knowledge that we respect, and a certain type of rational cognitive thought is the only intelligence that counts. If we limit knowledge and knowing so severely, we can only conceive of truth as truth that can be cognitively understood, rational and objective truth that is open to verification or falsification, and then we are blind to the truth that is experienced in an embodied way, to relational truth, to revelatory truth, to truth that transforms and gives life, truth that, while not irrational, exceeds the possibilities of rational thought and cognition. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 59, speaks of times when whole societies run to evil and rush to shed innocent blood. Ignorant of the way of peace, their paths devoid of justice. Isaiah laments, "Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We wait for light, and behold, there is darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, groping like those who have no eyes. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth stumbles in the public square, and righteousness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil is despoiled." Whole societies, built on deception and delusion, self-delusion often, promise security where security cannot be found. Whole societies seeking identity, purpose, and meaning in the idols of wealth and power and comfort, in momentary pleasures or in romance, and blind to the truth, they plunge blindly into evil. Yet, if we remain or dwell in Jesus' word, if we follow him, keeping his commandments, loving each other as he first loved us, we shall know, we shall experience, we shall be, with the Spirit's help, able to embody and enact the truth that sets us free, the truth that our societies so often deny. Let's conclude by listening to a song by John Bell.
When the wheel of fate is turning and the mills of God grind slow, when the past seems more attractive than the future we don't know, when our confidence dance is waning, and we lack security, comes the timeless word of Jesus, that the truth will set us free. Is it war or economics? Is it danger or deceit? Is it unforeseen depression, fear of failure to compete? Have the times which once were changing led where no one wants to be? Shall we live by lies on offer, or the truth that sets us free? With real faith there will be doubting, and with loss there will be grief. No one knows the contradictions which will exercise belief. Against conflicts life might bring us, God provides no guarantee. Just this word of hope and healing, know that truth will set you free. Dear Jesus, make us willing to unmask convenient lies, to protect.